And you can start out great and then you can collapse and you can struggle out of the gate and still finish strong. All right? Well, let me give you something maybe it'll be a little easier to understand. Racing. Everybody understands racing, right? The idea is everybody lines up, boom, you fire the gun, everybody runs, or you race the car or whatever. It's whoever gets across the line first. Now, I want to show you a video. This is probably one of my favorite, all-time favorite sports moments. I've shared this in here before, but I found a new video that really, it allows you to see what's happening in this race as it goes along. And to set the stage, it's from the Kentucky Derby back from, I don't know, 09, 2010, somewhere. It's been a little while now. But some of you may remember Mine That Bird was the horse's name. Now in the race, what you're going to see is he has a bad start. There's 19 horses in the race. He's 19th. They come out of the gate. He's in the back. In fact, when they get around to the back stretch, he's way in the back. You can't even see him in the picture. He's so far in the back. But I want you to watch what happens and what he does, what this horse does through the remainder as they come into turn three and then as it comes down the stretch and what happens. So we have that video. Can we show that?
And they're off in the Kentucky Derby. And it's Joyner of the Dancers racing for the lead. Musket Man has some early speed on the inside. Here's Regal Ransom with some speed as well. Beneath the Twin Spires the first time. Regal Ransom and Joyner of the Dance will vie for the early lead. Pioneer of the Nile is right up there. And that's Papa Clem down toward the inside. He's now fourth. Desert Party forwardly placed fifth on the outside. Flying Private is sixth. Freezing Fire in and among horses is now seventh. Advice is also right there toward the back of the pack, along with Chocolate Candy, Summer Bird. Advice, the last of them all, is Mr. Hot Stuff. So down the back stretch run, or even well behind the rest of them, is Mine That Bird. So down the back stretch run, third on the outside, Desert Party is now fourth. Hold Me Back, fifth toward the inside. Papa Clem threads his way through horses from sixth. Now Musket Man is now seventh. Chocolate Candy is beginning to come alive now, and he's eighth on the outside. Then down toward the rail, it's Advice as the field turns for home. Top of the stretch, it's still Joining the Dance with a tenuous lead. Regal Ransom and Pioneer of the Nile strike the front just outside the eighth pole. Musket Man is coming hard down the center of the track, and Papa Clem's right there too. Down toward the inside, coming on through. That is Mine That Bird now has come on to take the lead as they come down to the finish. And a spectacular upset. Mine That Bird has won the Kentucky Derby. An impossible result here.
That still gives me chills. When you watch that, he comes out of the gate. He got pinched out of the gate. He's dead last. You saw in the back stretch, he's not even in the picture. He's multiple lengths back. I'm sure they've done some breakdowns on how much faster he ran that part of the race than the rest of the horses. But he went through there like he was in a different gear than the other horses and just wound through them like nothing. It's amazing. It's one of the greatest things. But what that shows you is, listen, it doesn't matter how you start, right? It doesn't matter how you start. The key was he could have easily said, man, I've got mud in my face because every horse in the field is kicking mud in my face right now. I don't have a chance. I'm out of it. He could have quit. He could have given up. He could have given up by the second turn. He could have given up on the backstretch and just coasted it on in. But he didn't. He didn't. The jockey didn't give up. The horse didn't give up. They just kept pushing forward. If you, the sports theme this morning, right? I'm sorry about that for those who go sports. Yeah. Right. How many remember the name Jim Valvano? A few of you remember Jim Valvano. I remember Jim Valvano because in 1984, the Georgia basketball team, I didn't even know we had a basketball team. I didn't know it. I didn't know we played basketball. I thought it was an intramural sport. But we made it to the Final Four in 1984, the Georgia Bulldogs did. And we played the North Carolina State Wolfpack, and they beat us in the Final Four. And then Jim Valvano was the head coach of that team, and they went on and won the national championship in a very unlikely way. They should have gotten beat soundly, and they won the championship. Well, Jim Valvano got cancer, and Jim Valvano, many of you will know, he gave a famous speech that now they play a lot. And as he's battling cancer, he said this. He says, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Folks, it ain't about how you start. It's how you finish. It ain't about where you're at right now. It's about where you want to be. and where are you going to end up? So as we come to this last Sunday of the year, I want to preach about the necessity of us finishing strong, not just finishing out the year. We come to the last service, I can finish strong. 3 more days, man, I can make 3 more days. I'm going to finish out the year strong. Yes, that we would love that, right? We want to do that. We want to finish out the year strong so you can start the new year out right. But it's more about this life that we live, this life of faith that we have, finishing strong. Now, it's easy to say, but sometimes hard to do. It's easy to start strong, but very difficult to finish strong. I've known far too many, listen, not just people in general, but I've known far too many in ministry that failed to finish the race. We hear about it constantly. Pastors who have fallen, people in ministry for years and years and years and years have great reputations, great character, we think, and then we find out that that's not the truth of it. And they've fallen in some area of their life. They fail to finish the race. They fail to finish strong. And some of them don't finish the race at all, much less finish it strong. And so life happens, and life can be very hard. Amen? I mean, that's just a fact. Sometimes we make terrible decisions that cost us dearly. We make those decisions. Other times we face very painful and difficult circumstances that maybe get us off of track. And then still others, look, here's what happens sometimes. We just simply give up. We quit. We take our ball and we go home. We just, for whatever reason, we give up. We walk away. I don't want to be that person. And if you know the scriptures, you know of a man named Demas. You've heard the name Demas. Demas is a sad story, and we don't know a lot about the story, but we know this. We know that in the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 23, as Paul's writing, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. So what do we find there as Paul's writing? Demas is with Paul. He's serving the Lord faithfully. He's a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Demas is there. He's serving alongside Paul and Luke. And he even mentions him. Paul's even mentioning him in his writing that this man Demas greets you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we find what's really a very, very sad commentary here. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So Demas, who was walking with the Lord, who was walking and serving God in what may be the greatest mission ever, to serve alongside the Apostle Paul in that day, for all time, and his name is recorded in the scriptures. And yet now his name is recorded that Demas has forsaken me. He's forsaken Paul. He's walked away. He's taken his ball and gone home. But it'd be one thing if we didn't know why, but we do know why. It says, having loved this present world. His love for the world was greater than his love for the Lord. And so he walks away from serving God and goes back to just living out this life. Now, folks, I don't want to be a Demas. I don't want to be a Demas. At 57, almost 58, I don't want to stumble here at the end. You know, I don't know that I've had the greatest run, but I don't want to end falling flat on my face. I want to finish strong. I want to be like mine that bird, and I want to run right to the pole. Whether I win the race, and you know, in the Christian walk, it's not about beating anybody else in this race. It's about finishing strong. And we can all be like mine that bird. We can all run right past the pole, right through the end of it. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't back down. We don't stop. You know, in racing, a driver who has to quit the race finishes with what they call a DNF. If you ever watched racing, or you'd see the finishing order. They'd have at the bottom, it'd say, you know, number of laps they finished, and they DNF. He did not finish the race. He did not finish. I don't want a DNF. I don't want to be a Demas. I want to finish the race. I don't want that to be said of me. I want to finish, and not just finish, but I want to finish strong. And God desires for us as His children to finish strong. But what does that mean? What does it take to do that? What does it take for us to finish strong? Well, the Apostle Paul finished strong, and he had some instructions for us in this area, and that's what we're going to look at for just a few moments this morning. First point is this. 3 points I want to look at. The first is this. To finish strong takes determination. To finish strong takes determination. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, the Apostle Paul compared the Christian life to being in a fight. I have fought the good fight. Now, he's more than likely referencing what we would really coin boxing today. It's to get in a ring and to battle it out, fist to fist, man to man. And it's a boxing match. He also compares it to a race, this Christian life to a race. So he says, I have fought the good fight. That word fought, it means this. It means to struggle. Literally, to compete for a prize. Figuratively, to contend with an adversary. Or, genitive case, to endeavor to accomplish something. It's fight, labor fervently, to strive. So we get the idea of what this is. This is not something we passively engage in. This is something, it's a struggle. Paul says, I've struggled. It's competing for a prize. So he has fought this fight. He's fought the good fight. He had fought the fight and not been knocked out in the early rounds. Paul went, in our terms today, with a heavyweight bout. He went all 15 rounds. He got knocked down. If you read and you study the life of Paul got knocked down. He got hit. He got hit hard, but he got up and he kept fighting. He didn't quit. He never threw in the towel. He never gave up. He kept getting back up. He kept going back into the fight, and that takes determination. For us as believers, we have to have determination because there are going to be things in life that set us back. There are going to be things that are a kick in the gut, a punch in the face. We're going to have those things, spiritually speaking, and we have to not let those get us down. We keep our eyes on the Lord, right, and we get back up and we get back in the fight. We don't quit and walk away. Paul also compared the Christian life to a race. He said, I have finished the race. You know what racing a long distance takes? It takes determination, it takes endurance and perseverance. It takes a mindset that says, I'm not stopping, I'm not quitting, I'm not giving in to the pain, the hurt, the discomfort. Now, our son-in-law, Ben, I remembered his name. I wrote it down this time. We're going to go up and see Shiloh. I don't know if Ben and Jordan will be there, but we're going to see Shiloh's for a couple of days this week. But we went to Ben, our son-in-law, and Ben is he's a pretty athletic young man. He'd been preparing and doing a lot of running, and he ran his first, and the early part of it was early December, wasn't it? Early part of December, he finished his first, ran a marathon there in Panama City Beach. And Jordan showed some video of him, and it looked like he could have quit at any moment where he was at that point, about like mile 18. I'm like, man, I got all the respect in the world for that. Megan ran how many marathons? Do you know? Do you even know? 30 or 40 marathons. Can you imagine that? It'd take me 3 weeks to run a marathon, right? It would take that long to run that many miles. To trottle, or whatever it is that I do now, trundle. That's the word Hugh Hewitt uses. He trundles. So I don't know what that means, but that sounds like kind of what I do when I go out. But you know what it takes to do that? It takes determination. It takes a mindset that says, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop until I'm finished with this race. So that's the first thing. See, to finish strong takes determination. Number two, to finish strong takes concentration. Takes concentration. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Now, that word kept means this. It means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard. That's the idea. So he could actually have said, I have attentively guarded the faith. I have paid attention to what I'm doing. My mindset is focused on the faith. How do you keep guard? By keeping close watch, by keeping your eyes on what you're guarding. If you don't keep your eyes on Christ, our faith can slip away from us. It can easily get away when we get our eyes off of that. Now, to illustrate this a little bit, if you're familiar with rowing, or what they would call crew, you know, in crew they get on this little bitty boat. It's like, you know, this little narrow boat, and sometimes there's one person. Other times they have multiple racers in the team. I don't know, six. They might have as many as five or six people who are rowing. And there's gonna the team that's rowing. They're looking at a guy in the front. The guy in the front, or they're actually, he's sitting in the back, and they're rowing backwards, right? So they're rowing. You've seen them do this, right? So they're rowing. They're going that way as they row. Now, here's the key to that. What they do in order to keep their concentration and to go in a straight line, because you're going backwards, right? How do you do that? What do? They focus on a point behind them. There's a point. They would find a reference point, and they would keep that point in their focus and their sight. And we're going to continue that same focus. Now, obviously, if you got off, you're looking over here. So they're going to find that point of reference, and they're going to stick to that. It's the same way. Look, we have to fix our focus on a point behind us to keep moving forward in the right direction. So what do we focus on? Well, we just came through Christmas. I think the incarnation of the Word of God would be a great way to place to focus, right? To focus on the Word of God, the becoming flesh, when the Word became flesh, we could focus on that. We could focus on the life of Christ as we look back 2,000 years ago and we see how He lived His life, and we learn from His life the things that He taught us in His life. And then we see the cross as, what is it, the first Sunday in April? Already we begin to look to Resurrection Sunday. And just 3 months away, and we'll celebrate what Christ did for us on the cross, is He gave His life for us. And we look back to that point, but it didn't end with the death on the cross, because 3 days later He rose from the dead. And we focus on not a baby in a manger. We don't focus on Jesus in the way He lived His life so much. We don't focus on Him hanging on a cross. We focus on Him as a resurrected, victorious Savior. That's who we focus on. So for us, that's who we should focus on. We focus on Christ and what He did for us. We focus on our salvation. As you look back to the point where the Lord convicted you of your sin and He brought you to a place of saving faith, and you trusted Him, you put your faith in Him, you repented of your sins, you trusted Him. You look back to that point. And you, I mean, that should be, listen, I would say it this way. You should never back up from what you've determined for Christ. And so you drive a stake in the ground and you never back up from that. This is where I drive the stake down. I've trusted Christ with my eternal soul. I'm not backing up from that. I'm not going anywhere. And you focus on that. You focus on that point that's in our past. You focus on your calling. And you say, well, preacher, I don't have a calling. You absolutely have a calling. Look, if you've been saved, you have a calling. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So what is your calling? Maybe you need to figure out what that is, but it's certainly to follow Him. It's certainly to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's certainly to love your neighbor as yourself. It's certainly to go out and serve the world. These are the things. This is our calling. That's a calling for us as a church. That's a calling for us as individuals. It's to serve God, to use this life for His honor and His glory. And it's the very least that we can do is live our life for Him. Amen? It's the very least that we can do. So we focus on the back. We look back, and it keeps us going in the right direction as we focus on Him. Now, it's not just that, and we'll talk about that, but that's one of the areas we have to concentrate on and keep our eyes on Christ. Now, there are basically three ways that we can fall away from Christ. There's three ways. The first is in disobedience. Disobedience. We just straight up disobey the will of God. Now, I hear it. I've heard it. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. Man, those are dangerous words. Those are dangerous words. I know what Jesus wants, but. I know what God would have, but. I know what the Word of God says, but. I know what I should do, but. We get these buts in the way, right? And so we just straight up disobey what God would have us to do. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Listen, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So when we obey God, you know what that does in our life? It leads to righteousness. But you know what disobedience does? It leads us to sin, and sin brings forth death always. So disobedience is one way. Another way is distractions. We're distracted by other things such as ourselves, the world around us, etc. There's just all these things that take our attention away from Christ. There were so many different things. So I think about Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So there's all these distractions around us. We have to look, we have to walk with wisdom. We have to keep our eyes open. You know that Satan is constantly trying to set traps. This world system that he's put in place is designed to get you off base. It's like dangling something shiny to a cat. That's the idea of what Satan's constantly doing is something shiny out there that he's dangling in front of you. Whatever it is, your weakness is, he's going to try to lure you out by using that. And he set up this whole system where it doesn't even have to be. I think about what Stephen Crockett said that day. He said, you know, I don't see a demon behind every bush. What I see is a system that has been set up that is constantly, it's at war with righteousness. It's at war with holiness. It's at war with the will of God. And it's a system that's set up that just is functioning constantly to get you off base, to get you distracted so that you're not doing what God would have you to do. You have to pay attention. As a believer, you have to pay attention. You walk circumspectly. It's like being in a scary movie or something, right? You watch them. They're looking. They don't know where the danger is. So what are they? They don't just go running into something. They're paying attention. That's the way spiritually we've got to live our lives, not in fear, but with caution, by paying attention, not being distracted by the things around us. We're focused. Ephesians 2:2 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." See, the course of the world, the thing we used to walk in, we walked right according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Look, we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the lust of our own flesh, right, in our eyes. And you know what? You know what the thing about the course of this world, this world system? It wants you back. It wants you back. So you've gotten away from that, but it wants you back. It doesn't like that you've gotten away. Satan doesn't like that you've gotten away. He wants to, look, he may not be able to get your eternal soul, but he'd sure like to get you out of the game, because if he gets you out of the game, it's dishonoring to God. If he can't get your soul, he wants to win the battle with the Lord. Hey, see, I got him. I got that one. That's what he wants to do. Colossians 3:1 says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And so what he's talking about here, it's a new spiritual life and focus. It's a focus on above, not down here. Seek those things which are above. It's a new focus for us. If you truly are a believer, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If we find that we're busy seeking things down here, our focus is always on the things down here, whether it's our retirement, it's our next toy, it's the next vacation, if everything, the next promotion, if it's always about us and it's always about here, we may have a problem with our focus. Verse 2 here, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Set your mind. The original Greek word here is phroneo. And it means to seek, to strive for, or fix your thoughts on. And it's indicating a deliberate mental choice that you set your mind on things above. It can't be a casual, haphazard thing. This is a very intentional thing, a very focused thing, that we put our eyes on Christ and on above and on the things of eternity. That's where we focus. Verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's a call to direct your thoughts, desires, and attention to God's kingdom, Christ's presence and spiritual realities, rather than worldly pursuits, worries, or pleasures. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a new life when we're a child of God. Our focus should be different. We're not living for me. We're living for him. And the life that's in me is his life, him living in me. And we, man, I'm going to tell you, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we're not pursuing the things of God, when our mind's not set on the things above, when our mind is set on the things of this earth, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So this means intentionally training your mind to value what lasts forever. God's promises, Christ's reign, those are the things that last forever. I don't have a single thing in my house of a possession that I have. Our little dog, you probably love that dog more than anything else in the world other than me, and Shiloh, and Jordan, and Jesse, and your mom. And I'm way down the list there, so never mind. I shouldn't have brought that up. I'm kidding. You love that little dog, right? But that little dog's temporary. Little dog's only going to live for a little while. My retirement, I may never get to spend a penny of it. I ain't got but three pennies of it. But I may not ever get, do you know what I'm saying? We focus so much on these things that we may never even get to use any of that. So it doesn't matter. Those are things that don't matter. We've got to focus on the things that do matter. And those are the things that are forever. Christ's reign. So we can't be focused on things that are temporary, that fade, leading, you know, and when we do that, look, when our focus is in the right place, you know what it does? It brings peace and purpose to our life. We quit chasing the wrong things. In essence, it's about shifting our perspective from the temporary earthly realm to the eternal heavenly realm where Christ reigns. Colossians 3 verse 5 then continues, says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death the members, the things in yourself, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, so there's disobedience and then there's distractions. We put these things aside. There's also the danger that can pull us aside is this thing of drifting. And what happens is we unintentionally drift away from Christ and the things of God. And these are the results of again, not concentrating. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the idea. Here's the thought here. Looking unto Jesus, don't take your eyes off of Christ. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. Drifting happens. I was listening to someone the other day. Who was it I heard? I think it was Dale Earnhardt Jr. How many of you know Dale Earnhardt Jr.? Dale Earnhardt Jr. said the worst wreck he ever had might have been in his personal vehicle. He was very fortunate to walk away from it. He said he reached over to change the radio or something. He's driving in his pickup truck going down the interstate. He's at a high rate of speed. He said he was probably doing 80, 85 miles an hour, maybe a little fast. But he simply reached over to change the radio, and he drifted. He drifted to the side of the road, and he got off the edge of the road, and then he went end over end in his truck, about 8 rolls in his truck. Very fortunate, very blessed to be alive. What he did was he took his eyes off the road. That quick. My dad used to tell me, he said, son, the time it takes you to sneeze, you can have a wreck. And I mean, for years, this was before I ever learned to drive, but I was always scared to sneeze driving. I thought that causes a wreck. You have a sneeze and that quick. And I realized, no, it's just that quick it can happen. And he was right. But all it takes is you taking your eyes off of Christ for even a moment. And you know what can happen? We can drift. And when we drift, bad things happen. Number three, to finish strong takes elimination. Elimination. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, if we back up a verse there, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we already talked about endurance, the importance of endurance in a race, determination in a race. You've built up that endurance that you can run, you can continue to run. But part of running in the race, what he says here, the author in Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. You're going to run a race. Get rid of the weights. You're going to run a marathon. Who would run a marathon in army boots? You wouldn't run it in army boots. Who would run a marathon with ankle weights on? You wouldn't do that. Who would run a marathon with a parka? They're wearing a parka. You wouldn't dress like that. When you see them running in a race, in a marathon, how are they dressed? What'd you say? Scantily. They are. They are. It's the short shorts, light fabric that's very, very thin, that breathes, that doesn't hold water. The very light shirt, same way. They want a shirt that's gonna breathe, that's gonna let the water go. It's not gonna hold the water and then become heavy on them. The shoes are gonna be really, really light shoes. They're not gonna have any other weights. They're gonna lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The things that hinder us in this race, you got to put them aside. You got to set that aside. So you've got to eliminate some things. So in order to finish the fight and the race, I mean, it's the same way with boxing, right? They get in, the only thing they have is a little bit of protective gear and their shorts and then their gloves. That's it. That's what they get in the ring with. In fact, now they're doing all this fighting where they don't even wear that. Raymond, it's stupid, isn't it? You ever watch MMA? It's kind of fun to watch, but it's fun because they're doing it, not me. But I go, why? Why would you get in there and bare knuckle with somebody? How about the new slap thing? Have y'all seen that? Where they stand there and let somebody just whop them. Like, they're crazy. It's not like I go looking for it. It's just, you see it. It's existing. It's there. So that you see these things, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all seen it? And you see somebody just stick their jaw out and let them whack them, and then they're, stumbling around. Why would you do that? But if you're going to get in a ring to box, if I'm going to have to get in a ring to fight, I've always talked about Tyson, right? So if you're going to get in a ring with Tyson, there was I did look this one up. There was a guy who smarted off about Tyson. Tyson's a short guy. He's a little twerp. I'm going to tear him up. And Tyson just destroyed him early in his career. But that's the idea. You go in with a Mike Tyson and go, that chump can't beat me. You know what you've done? You've dropped your guard. You've drifted. You've lost focus. You're not focusing on the right things. If I'm going to get in the ring with Mike Tyson, I'm going to be as light as possible because I'm going to run for 15 rounds. I'm going to run. He's going to have to be in really good shape to catch me if he's going to get me, because I'm going to run. I'm not getting anywhere near him. Do you understand that? So you want to get rid of those things that are going to hinder you. And we're talking about in a race. We're talking about in boxing. But this relates to our spiritual walk. What things are in your life that are hindering you? Maybe it's the video of MMA. I don't know. What is it that's hindering you from being what God wants you to be? What is it that's hindering you? What weight have you put on? You don't see boxers. Generally, you don't see boxers that are really overweight, right? They're going to lose any unnecessary weight because they, and runners, you're not going to see runners carrying a lot of extra weight. They're going to lose that extra weight. They're going to get their bodies in peak peak performance place, right? They're going to lose all of that, anything. They're going to get rid of excess clothes. They're going to get rid of anything that would hinder them. That's what we have to do. We've got to eliminate things from our life that hinder us. So are there some things in your life that you need to eliminate in order to finish strong? Is there anything in your life like, is there a decision that needs to be made? You know there's a decision needs to be made, but you put off making the decision. Maybe there's a decision that needs to be made. Maybe there's a bad habit that you need to eliminate, a character flaw. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an entertainment. Maybe it's a pursuit that you have. Man, this is what I want. This is what I've always wanted. This is what I'm after. I'm gonna get this regardless. Whatever it might be, what is there? Is there anything in your life that is hindering you from being completely committed to Jesus? If so, it needs to be eliminated. Now, I want to share a story with you I found this week. I'll read this to you. David Flood was a Swede who committed his life to Jesus as a youth. He married a young woman, Svea, who shared his commitment to Christ. They felt called to serve the Lord in Africa and arrived there in 1921. They wanted to share the gospel with those who had never heard it. But there in Africa, their lives were hard, the conditions horrible, and the people hostile and unresponsive to the gospel. Their lives were constantly in danger. The Floods had two children in these conditions, and shortly after their second child was born, Svea died. David, already consumed by doubts and discouraged by lack of results, was devastated. All he had to show for his efforts was just one convert, one young boy. He had sacrificed his wife and the best years of his life for what? For one kid? He thought he had been a fool for bringing his wife to this cruel and hostile situation. He was eaten by guilt and despair, so he decided to leave Africa. He took his young son with him, yet had to leave his infant daughter behind since she was too ill to travel. A missionary couple took her in, and when they died, the little girl was given to another missionary couple who later raised her in America. In the meantime, David was living in Sweden and had turned his back on the faith. After his second marriage dissolved, he began living with a mistress. He thought little of the daughter whom he had not seen since her infancy. His daughter, Aggie, however, thought about her father often. She learned about the work her father and mother had begun in Africa, and she desperately wanted to talk to him about it. Years later, she arranged for a trip to Sweden. She found her 73-year-old bedridden father living in a shabby apartment littered by liquor bottles. She went to her father and told him she still loved him and that God did too. And then she told him about that one convert. That little boy had grown up to be a gifted leader and minister of the gospel. That one little boy eventually led thousands to Christ and helped to establish a Christian church in that section of Africa. Upon hearing what God had done, David threw himself upon the mercy of God. He asked God to forgive his rebellion and wasted years, and God did. David didn't know that he had just 6 months to live, but after 6 months, those 6 months were months of productivity and restoring broken relationships. After nearly 40 years of falling on his face, David Flood got up and finished the race. And believe it or not, he finished strong. Remember this, it's not how you start the race that counts. It's how you finish. Now, I think of a story in Scripture that's somewhat, just a little similar to that, in the story of John Mark. John Mark, who was Barnabas's nephew, his sister's son, he kind of struggled out of the gate. He's serving the Lord. He's going with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. He struggled out of the gate, and he abandoned them. He abandoned them. He left them at a very particular time in the ministry. But what John Mark did is he stumbled out of the gate, but he picked himself up, and he got back in the race, and he finished strong. In Acts 13:13, it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why he departed. We don't have any idea. The scriptures don't tell us. But he left them. They were there. They're on a mission. He's committed to be a part of this team, and he bails on them at this point. And we don't know what it is. Maybe there's family that's sick. Maybe he's homesick. Maybe he had fear and insecurities. Whatever it is, he leaves the team, and he departs. Then we get to Acts 15. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. So here's John Mark, who, whatever was going on, he's come back. He's there with Barnabas. Again, Barnabas is his uncle. Barnabas is an encourager, right? Barnabas, we know this, is always trying to help people. So you can almost see him trying to help John Mark get back in the game. Paul will have no part of it. Whatever the reason was, it was enough that Paul said, he's not going with us again. He bailed on us. He let us down. He dropped the ball. I'm not putting trust in him again. That's where Paul was. And you can fault Paul in this if you want to. I don't know what the circumstances were. He may have been very justified in that approach. But what happened was, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So here's Barnabas takes John Mark, and he's mentoring John Mark. He's working with John Mark. But look what happens later in life. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Paul's writing here, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Boy, something's different. Something's changed with John Mark and with Paul's attitude toward John Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Boy, John Mark got back in the game. He was determined. He stumbled out of the gate, but he didn't quit. And God wasn't done with him. And regardless of what Paul had to say in that, God wasn't done with John Mark. And later on, Paul sees this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark. Listen to what he says, Mark, my son. What a change in this approach, in this attitude. So here's the gist of this morning. Here's what I want you to get. Maybe you listen, Brian Day, you got it. You got in the race. Just a few weeks ago, you and Alex, you got in the race. Man, do all you can not to stumble along the way. Do all you can to finish this race strong. Amen? Folks, some of you this morning, maybe you started out great. Man, you were born burning for the Lord. You were fired up for God. You were serving Him and doing for Him. And somewhere along the way, you stumbled. And maybe you're like this man over there, the flood man. Maybe you're like him and you, David Flood. Maybe you're like David and something's happened and you've kind of gotten out of the race. It's not too late. It's not too late to repent if it's on you. And if you've gotten away from the Lord, listen, it's on you. It ain't on anything that's happened to you. It ain't on them. It's on you. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you handle what happens to you. So repent. Come back to God. Get back in the race. You can finish strong. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord is your Savior. You've never gotten in the race. Maybe this morning is the time for you to come to faith. Maybe this morning God's speaking to your heart and has revealed to you, you don't know me. You've never repented. You've never confessed your sin. You've never acknowledged to me your need for a Savior. Today's the day. Today's the day to repent and turn from your sin and from yourself and turn to, as Jesus would say, turn to me. Come to me by faith and I'll save your soul. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we're going to stand in just a moment, Pastor Aaron, you can come. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing. And this morning, maybe this altar is open. Maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, don't let this happen to me. Maybe you've stumbled a little bit and you go, Lord, get me back in the race in the right way. Maybe you've kind of gotten out of the race altogether, and today's the day you need to get yourself back in it altogether. Whatever the need is, the altar's open. Maybe you want to pray for somebody else that you know struggling. But maybe this morning you need to come to faith in Christ. And if that's you, I invite you to come forward. Let someone just take the Bible and walk you right through the Scriptures and introduce you to Christ this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, I think the desire in this room is that we want to finish strong. I want to finish strong, Lord. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall. I don't want to get distracted. I don't want to be disobedient. Lord, help me to set my eyes on you. To focus on things above, not on the things of this earth. That I walk circumspectly, Lord, with great caution with every step. That, Lord, I would not step on a landmine. I would not fall in a hole. I would not, because I'm not paying attention. Lord, I want to finish strong. Lord, for some in this room, maybe they need to get back to a place where they can finish strong. Maybe they want to refocus this morning on finishing strong. Whatever we need to just deal with you on this morning, I pray that we'll be obedient to respond to what you're doing in our hearts, and we would do that at the altar. Lord, maybe there's someone this morning who needs to get in the race. Maybe there's someone this morning who's never left the starting gate with you. And this morning, you're calling them to repentance and faith. Lord, help us to be obedient to whatever you're doing in our hearts this morning. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.